So we've been going through the creation series, making connections where the themes in Genesis 1 show up in different places in scriptures. And all of our lessons so far have been in the Old Testament. This morning we get to move to some references in the New Testament, a passage that you're probably familiar with. The Gospel of John was written by the disciple who seemed to be Jesus's closest friend. And John probably wrote it somewhere in the late part of the first century AD, after the other gospel accounts had already been written. So if you just think in that context that John had witnessed all of the events that we read about in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he witnessed them firsthand. Then he was around in the decades following as the church was born, as it was persecuted, as it became established. During that time, he continued to meditate on the words that he had heard his Lord say, and learn about how they were reflected in this growing church. So when John set out to write his gospel, he created one of the most powerful statements we have on the identity of Jesus. His focus on writing this book was to answer a question: who is this Jesus of Nazareth, and what should I do about him? The answer to that question has immeasurable impact across eternity. And when John wrote his gospel, he saw no other way to begin his book than to start all the way back with the very first words of the very first scroll of the Hebrew Scriptures.
In the Bible, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus that altogether are called the gospel. And the Gospel of John begins by introducing Jesus as the Word of God.
What does that mean for a person to be a word?
Yeah, that's a great question. Let's check it out. So John's account has 21 chapters, and it begins with a carefully designed prologue that places Jesus' story in a cosmic context. It starts like this.
In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning, that's how the story of the whole Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the skies and the land.
Right, John is claiming that to really understand who Jesus is, you need to start way, way back in the beginning. And what was God doing in the beginning? He was speaking his creative word into the darkness.
Words like, let there be light, let the dry land appear, let plants grow.
Picture a king who can get things done just by speaking a word. That's how God speaks in Genesis 1, 10 times. And each word turns the dark chaos into an ordered cosmos that is full of life.
Creation hears the word and obeys.
Now, think about it. A person's word is their word because it embodies their thoughts. But as it goes out from them, it becomes separate. It's this idea that John explores next.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
Notice how John has designed this opening statement so the outer lines are about the Word's eternal nature. He's from the beginning. And then the center lines are a claim about the Word's identity.
The Word is both with God and is God. They're two, and also one.
Now, after these opening lines are six more paragraphs that are arranged in two matching groups. The first three tell the story of Jesus with imagery drawn from the scroll of Genesis. Creation began with God bringing light into darkness, and now, with the coming of Jesus, God's beginning a new creation.
In him was life, and that life was the light of humanity. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it.
In the next paragraph, we meet a new character, John the Baptizer.
Yeah, he was preparing Israel for something new that God was going to do by bearing witness to Jesus when he arrived.
John came as a witness, so he could bear witness to the light, so that everyone could believe through him.
After this, the third paragraph explores the choice people face when God's light enters the world through Jesus. Some choose to stay in the dark, but others enter the light and are recreated, reborn as new kinds of humans.
Unto his own he came, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
So these three paragraphs summarize the story of Jesus as God's word bringing light to the darkness. All imagery from Genesis.
Right. And now watch, John will go back and retell the same story again, but this time with imagery taken from the scroll of Exodus.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father.
So the eternal Word of God entered into creation by becoming a mortal human named Jesus.
And he dwelt among us?
Yeah, the Greek word for dwelt is skenein. It means literally to live in a tent. John is comparing Jesus to the sacred tabernacle that Moses built at Mount Sinai, the place where God's glorious presence came to live and unite with his people.
So Jesus is a human tabernacle?
Yeah, he's the reality to which the tabernacle pointed, the place where God and humanity are united as one.
Next, we get another mention of John the Baptizer, who's bearing witness to Jesus, saying,
"This is the one of whom I said, 'The one who comes after me actually precedes me, because he was long before me.'"
After this, John tells about how he and his friends actually met Jesus, and how they made the choice to follow and trust him, and so were transformed by his light.
"From his fullness we all received grace upon grace. The Torah was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Messiah."
John was an Israelite, part of the family, that received through Moses the generous gift of the Torah that shared God's word and wisdom. And now, through Jesus, John and his fellow Israelites have received the ultimate gift of God's truth and love, Jesus himself.
And this time, God's word isn't written. It's a person.
Exactly. Now, to wrap things up, John concludes the prologue with words that echo the opening lines.
"No one has ever seen God, the one and only God who is in the lap of the Father. That one has made known."
So, on the one hand, God is transcendent and above all, totally other.
And if that were the end of the story, God would remain distant from us.
But then John starts talking about this one and only God who's in the lap of the Father.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Well, remember in the prologue's opening, John used the image of God and God's word. Now he uses another image of a father whose son is sitting really close.
A king and his word, a father and his son, they're both ways of saying the same thing?
Right. John wants to make clear that the Jesus he knew was both distinct from God and also God. And as God's word and son and light and glory, Jesus came to make known.
Yeah, to make known what?
Yeah, exactly. In Greek, John doesn't say, he actually leaves the sentence open.
He forgot to finish the last sentence?
No, it's on purpose. It's John's invitation to keep reading the story so you can discover for yourself what Jesus wants to make known to you. Ultimately, John sees the whole story of the Bible as an invitation to know and be known by the Father and the Son, who together are the one God.
So let's read John 1, verses 1 to 18 for this prologue. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about that light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made known.'" And all of our modern translations can't stand to leave a sentence unfinished, so that's why it always infers made him known. But John was inviting us that he's about to tell us the story, and he's about to reveal who was made known to us. So the diagram that they use to explain how John set that poetic structure up of repeated elements is really useful. There's a slightly different diagram that lays it out in some different segments, But either way you look at it, I just kind of see we, like our modern translations, can't quite stand to read things the way people have written them before. And unless you're really versed in poetry, sometimes thinking outside of that linear arrangement is just kind of frustrating. And some of these other scriptures and the lessons have shown it, where when we see these repeated themes in the Hebrew tradition, that's an invitation for you to stop. When you see a word show up several times or a phrase where you say, wait, I think I just read that, you're supposed to stop and think about that. And like John uses the word was with God and the word was God, that's an invitation to stop and think about. That's the same thing, but it's not the same thing. And try to like meditate on it for a little bit. But anyway, I looked at those verses, the way John steps in and has those mirrored elements. In an arrangement like that, the central element is usually the one that is the key point. So what I did is I'm just going to read those same verses again, but I'm going to put the pieces together so they're not mirrored. So they're a little more linear the way we would expect modern John to write it for us. And that way our introduction and conclusion will be what we would have expected if one of our modern theologians wrote it out for us. So let's just see if it helps us understand it all. And just to clarify, this is a destruction of John's poetic arrangement. So you should still read it the way he wrote it and think about it. But let's read it that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. You probably shouldn't even bring it up on the screen, Lisa. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made known. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so in that structure, if we look at the introduction and conclusion, which usually are the key points in our modern essay writing style, we would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John's connecting two themes in this section here. Jesus was present at the creation of all things. And as Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And now John is declaring that any who believe in Jesus become children of God, welcome to sit in the lap of the Father, as Jesus is portrayed doing. John is inviting us to meditate on his book, reflecting on the whole story of creation to learn how we can be a part of its recreation. We'll explore John's book in more detail a little bit later this year, but for now, let's just focus on the concept of the Word of God and why Jesus is called the Word. God is present at the very start in Genesis 1, in the creation narrative as Elohim. Two more aspects or distinct elements of God are also present: God's Spirit, or Ruach, and God's Word as he speaks order from the chaos. So I'm just going to read these excerpts from Genesis 1, where we hear God speaking, and we hear Elohim, we hear Ruach, or Spirit, and we hear God speaking. In the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Day one, he said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Day two, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Day three, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Day four, God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate, lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Day five, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens. Day six, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In Genesis 1, the phrase God said occurs 10 times. The Hebrew word used, amar, is not only used to declare, but it also can mean to appoint or charge. So we see God's will or his existence is such an essential, or really the essential part of all existence itself, that his word orders the universe. That on his word, the elements of creation have no option but to comply. This theme continues throughout the rest of the scriptures. In John 1:1-2, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You might remember a couple of these verses when we covered Proverbs 8. This was speaking in the context of wisdom as a title. Proverbs 8:22-23 said, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. And then at the end of that chapter, Proverbs 8:30 said, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. In verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We hear that echoed again in Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. In Proverbs 3:19, it says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. And if you haven't read through the whole book of John, but you've only gotten through this very prologue, you might ask, well, how do I know that Jesus is this word or the wisdom referred to in Proverbs? Well, John doesn't go very far into his book to reveal it to you, but I'll just read a quote from chapter 17, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So we're invited to meditate and put those pieces together to know that God's Spirit was present at the beginning before order was brought to the world. We're invited to know that wisdom was there at the foundation, and that God's word was there. And we're also invited to listen to Jesus saying that he was there. So we'll discuss that identity a little bit. We talked about that in the Genesis series, but we'll move on to a little bit of discussion that John connected to some other elements here. So one of the reasons we spent the past 2 years methodically going through the Bible and studying each book is to help us understand how their context fits in the whole scripture so that we don't take a single book and lose its purpose. Likewise, single verses and single paragraphs. The New Testament is an especially interesting study because it was largely written in Greek, but it was written to Jews and Gentiles with different cultural backgrounds, different language histories. And in the New Testament, when Hebrew scriptures are quoted, they're usually translated into Greek by their authors, which also helps us understand a little bit of the color and interpretation of what those authors believed about the Hebrew scriptures. Because if you know, if we've referenced Hebrew words, like I just did, a lot of Hebrew words have a vast array of meanings. I think in English, where we've specialized into very precise words for very precise things, Hebrew has a whole bunch of inflection and connotations. And I think the Hebrew scriptures have a lot of wordplay, where we might choose a word specifically because it also could mean these other things. Additionally, there was a language in broad use as a common language for thousands of years across many empires, which was called Aramaic. And we have paraphrases of the Hebrew scriptures written in Aramaic that also help us understand what the interpretations and traditions were of the Hebrew scriptures. So at times, like in this section, John's words actually target a whole range of thought. They target the Hebrew tradition of scriptures, the understanding and perspective of the new church, the new Christian community, but also even the background of Greek philosophy as understood in this culture that he was in. In the Aramaic Bible, the paraphrase from Genesis 1 says, "From the beginning, by wisdom, the Son of Yahweh completed the heavens and the earth." And so this was before Jesus. This was a translation that teachers and scholars would have used. Or they would sometimes write it, "From the beginning, by wisdom, the word of Yahweh created and completed the heavens and the earth." So you see, John's referencing both of these as well and helping us understand the incarnation of God as a man was not a surprise to Jewish people. It wasn't something that the Christian community made up. It was the specific individual that the Jewish community had an issue with because they envisioned a king on a horse coming to conquer their enemies. But we can see here the tradition of the Son of Yahweh being present at the creation, of the wisdom of God being present of creation, is not a new thing. The Aramaic word bara here has the same letters for the words, the word for create, bara, has the same letters as the words for sons, bara. And so drawing on that wordplay, drawing on the scriptural teaching of tradition of a son of God as a distinct aspect of God's identity, we can see that he assumes different titles in different sections. But John wrote his gospel in Greek, and he used the word logos for word. And the word logos here means something that is said at its most basic level. But John was also drawing on a popular concept of logos as an underlying foundation for the cosmos, as a guiding principle that orders the universe. And connecting all of these Hebrew scriptural references to the philosophical concepts, John's calling on all of his readers from varied backgrounds to see that Jesus Christ is the personal embodiment of the creative force in the universe, that he literally is before all things and holds all things together. So I'll remind you and invite you to accept some homework and meditate on the phrases that John issues early here. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is another Hebrew tradition to put seemingly impossible phrases that contradict each other next to each other so that we say, that doesn't make sense, and then we read it again, and we think about it, and we start to realize that maybe there's more to it, that my first understanding doesn't quite tell the whole story. So I'll invite you in the context of our Genesis and our God lesson series that we did over the early part of the summer to just think about a little more deeply on what it means for God to be one, but present himself in distinct aspects to us. And as the video mentioned, the second part of John's prologue discusses this creation narrative in the perspective of Exodus's story. So the creation narrative in the prologue reminds us that God created all, and then it makes a specific claim that Jesus is God. But without any further development, that would leave us alone to fend for ourselves in this universe. Once again, John calls on the Hebrew scriptures and lets us know that there's a little bit more to the story. In John 1:14, in the first part, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." In Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, it's recorded, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And this is referring to the tabernacle. "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so shall you make it." And then in Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27, it says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then let's listen to the second part of John 1:14 and a couple verses later. Full of grace and truth, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, which could also be translated gift in place of gift. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In Exodus 34:6, it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, which could also be translated truth. So in the opening sentences of John's account, it's again declared undeniably that the Old Testament is essential to understanding who God is and what God desires for us. Just want to pause for a moment and think about the narrative we just discussed, that God said, let there be light. And most of those paragraphs end by saying, and it was so. All that you see and all that you experience exists because God instructed it to exist. And when we explore more in John and we explore later the concept of recreation and renewal, redemption and rebirth and all of those themes, to know that God also said that his redemptive work was complete. Jesus said, it is finished. That means that it is finished. And so in our own lives, when we are seeking to live in this physical world that we hear about in creation in Genesis 1, but we're pursuing this recreation in our hearts that we learn about in John and the other Gospels, to know that God says it, and it is so. Like we discussed in the Eden blessing, God gave this commission and this charge to Adam and Eve. By giving him this blessing, which was really a task and a burden, a purpose, a fulfilling, guiding goal for their life, he was also implying by his speaking it that it would that they would have what they need to make it happen. So keep that in mind as you just take this away, the theme from John's prologue, what he is telling us. He's telling us these three things. Jesus is God, and he has created all things. He's telling that Jesus calls us to believe in him and his promise of love and truth. And he assures us that if we do so, we are promised his presence. It says a right, that you have a right to claim yourself as a child of God and to become a part of his kingdom. Let's just close out in prayer this morning and thank God for these creation themes that he's given us. God, when we see the turning of the seasons coming, it seems like we're just of such short attention spans in our small lifespan that we can't even stand 3 months of one season. And we look to the changing of the seasons with joy and excitement. But God, I pray that you would keep that desire for continual growth and rebirth alive in our hearts, that we would not accept 3 months of complacency and stagnation in our hearts and our souls, but that we would want to be closer to you, that we look at autumn and we would desire that when the snow comes and the sun sets at dinner time, that we would be closer to you, that we would know you more than we do now, and that we would be more like you. And we pray that you would guide our hearts to focus on just this tremendous reality that the person who has called us to be like him, the person who has promised us his spirit so that we could be like him, the person who's promised us to be beside us and has promised us an eternal life with him, is the same person who was present at the foundation of all that exists, that everything that we see in the gospel story was not an accident, that you were not defeated and overcome and somehow fought back, but that you were present through all of it and that your will was accomplished no matter what man intended. We pray that we would see that in our own lives, that we would understand that and we would pursue that steadfastness, that patient endurance that Peter calls us to, that we would listen for your voice, And then we stand strong, knowing that you have made us so, that you told us you would make our sins white as snow, and that it was so. We thank you for this morning together. We thank you for those of us who have maybe an extra day off this week that we could spend it with family. We just give this community, those who are here and those aren't here, over to you. And we praise you for your grace and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.